Amen. You can open your Bibles up to Psalm 119. I had worked last week when I was down in Orlando on the next text in John chapter 3 that we were coming upon, and I had studied it for most of the week, and then I had gone and sat under the preaching of the pastor. It was a visiting pastor down there at St. John's Presbyterian Church, which is a church plant, and where Linda's parents go to church. And I was excited about the John passage, but when then I heard him speak in regards to resolutions, specifically God's resolution, I went to Psalm 119 to see what the fifth letter in the alphabet was going to address, and I thought it fit in with what he was challenging, even though it wasn't his text. And I had told y'all previously that it's my goal to preach through Psalm 119 with y'all from time to time. We've done the first four stanza. There are eight verses apiece, but the first four stanzas of Psalm 119, and each one of those stanzas represent the first four letters of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. So we preached a sermon on the four stanzas of Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and Dalet. So if you pay attention, you know the first four letters of, you know, the ABCDs of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. And we are going to look at the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Hey. It's Hey. H-E, Hey. And we're going to look at that today. And so I want to read you those eight verses now. And this is the word of the Lord, which does not fade, does not perish. It lasts forever. Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we are in desperate need of your work in us. And so again, we ask you to help us know your word. Cause us to learn it. Help us to understand your word. Cause us to have this wisdom that comes from you. Help us to walk in your word, in your commands. Cause this in us. And help us to see you over the things you've made. We would see the Creator over the created. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I said Happy New Year at the beginning of the service, and I mean it. Happy New Year to you. I don't know how you feel about this new year. I know a lot of you have been sick. Our family's had the sickness kind of go through us as well, and you might be looking forward to maybe 2024 will be healthier for you and your family. Or maybe 2023 was very difficult and challenging for you in other ways, and you're not looking forward to another year. But I hope that's not the case. I hope you are hopeful. I hope that you're hopeful for what God's going to do in this year in your life and in the life of the church. And I hope it's a great year for you. I don't know what that means in God's wisdom and his rule, what that means for each one of you, but I hope this is a great year for you. It is like a new beginning. I know for you students, my kids were not excited about the new year because with it became a new semester of school. And that was not exciting to them to go back to school and go get back into the swing of things there. But it is kind of a start over. It can be a start over for us, and I think that's kind of why I like it. Even though I like start overs, like when I moved here back in, I guess, 2021, was it? And I moved here in the June of 21. I was like, yeah, a new beginning for me. They don't know all my problems and all my quirks, and maybe I can hide them this time, which I can't. Not been able to hide them. I really committed. How can I be better? And I just pour it, covered up my weirdness. But I do like new beginnings, but I'm not big in a New Year's resolution. How many of you made a New Year resolution? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you made one. So y'all all are not into big New Year resolutions. Well, join the club. I don't like them either. And the reason why we don't like them, or maybe you made one and you love them, maybe we feel like we're going to fail at it, don't we? Just feel like, okay, this ain't going to last. I'm not going to do well at it. But I want to encourage you, because I was thinking about this week. David, you hate New Year's resolution. I was reading Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You got to Google that. Jonathan Edwards writes all these resolutions, and they're unbelievable. I mean, it's worth the read. They're worth the read. And it's challenging when you see somebody the Lord's doing that work in and say, Lord, that can you do that in me and help me to resolve some of these same things? But we make resolutions every day. You do, right? I mean, we all resolve to eat sometime during the day, don't we? We're pretty committed to that. I mean, we are resolute with that. We're going to eat something, whether it's breakfast, lunch, dinner. Sometimes all three of them, we're resolved that I'm going to, the first thing, I got some people in my family, if they don't eat, when they get up, they feel sick the rest of the day, so they have to go straight to get some food, to get some nourishment in their body. So we resolve to do that. We resolve, hopefully, to brush our teeth every day, every night, right, kids? Some of y'all maybe lie about it, said, I brush my teeth. Well, you're going to pay the price. See? Don't lie about it. You're going to be toothless. Brush your teeth. You're going to wish you did. Some of you resolve to drink a cup of coffee every day. I like a little diet soda or something that burns when it goes down my throat. I like it when it's got fizz in it. And I resolve to typically start my day if I have one with a little bit of pop in my throat. We resolve, some of us, not all of us, but a lot of times the mamas resolve to clean up after a kitchen, after the meal's been eaten. If you have children, you're resolved to take care of your children in some form of fashion, maybe not perfectly, but we resolve things every day and we're pretty good at doing it. And so it shouldn't be too intimidating to us. I could go on and on. I wonder how many of us resolve to go on social media at some point during the day, you know, and check up how things are going. So we're capable of resolutions. We're capable of those. And I'd like to invite you to make a resolution today with me. I've never done this pastorally or as a youth pastor. I want you to resolve with me today, and I think this is doable, to pray this prayer every day that we just read. To pray Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. Now, look, I know some of you, if I say every day, I got to do every day. Try to pray this prayer every day, and then go to great extents of making that happen. Just like you go to great extents to make sure you drink that cup of coffee, just like you go to great extents that you eat that meal or meals in a day, that you watch the news at a certain time every night, you resolve those things, that you would resolve, if you are saved and born again, that you would join with me in this resolution and pray this prayer every day. And we're going to talk about this prayer. And hopefully it'll help you kind of understand what you're praying if you don't already. It's pretty self-explanatory. But I would like you to resolve that with me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to babysit you through it. I'm not going to check on you. Are you praying? I'm not going to hold you accountable on it. I'm asking you individually to resolve to pray this prayer every day. And it's very easy. You say, well, how do I do that, David? Sometimes I'll forget. Well, paste it on your daggum mirror. I mean, most of us look in the mirror to brush our teeth and comb our hair. It would take just 30 seconds to pray that prayer. Put it on your dashboard, on your car, right over. You know, put it on the TV screen. You know, I used to have a rule, and I need to reinforce it with my kids, is don't watch any screens, don't look at any screens until you've had some time in God's Word. Resolve that with me. Resolve to pray this prayer. And I think God will bless. I know He will bless it. I know He will bless it. God loves to answer prayers when we pray according to His will. If you pray, God, help me, children. If you pray every morning, I'm not asking you to resolve this, but if you resolve this on your own, say, Lord, help me to obey my parents. Guess what he'll do? He'll help you. You won't be perfect, just like you won't be perfect praying this prayer every day, but he'll help you obey your parents. Anytime that I've prayed something in light of what God has called me to do, especially that day that I prayed it, because we're prone to forget, we're prone to get lost, that day that I prayed it, I had good success. If you pray that God would give you a love for somebody you don't love, kids, you have teachers, some teachers you love and you're excited about because they're fun. School's not supposed to be fun, but some teachers are fun. School's supposed to be work. But if there's a teacher you're struggling with, pray that God would give you a love for that teacher and that God would help you honor that teacher and watch what God will do. If there's somebody that you don't like anymore, that you used to like, pray that God would give you a love that he's called you to have for that person. Pray that he gives you that love. And I believe if you pray this, he'll do it. I believe he will. Let's go through it together. One statement is that fifth letter of the alphabet, hey, you look at it, some of your Bibles have a symbol of it. Kind of looks like a pike, I guess a Greek word, pike, pi, or phi, whatever it is. That's been a long time, pi. This hey, when it comes before a verb, it makes that verb causative. I was studying this and I was reminded of this. I had forgotten this, but it makes that word causative. So when you see the word teach me or give me or make me, the best translation, you'll see this in some translations, it says is to say, cause me to do this, God. You're praying a prayer to God saying, God, you've got to do this in me. You've got to cause this to happen. Right? For example, if I were to say, show me in Hebrew, and you put this hey before it, it would be, cause me to see. It takes it from teach me to cause me to learn. You're not don't just teach me, cause me to learn. Instead of feed me, it's cause me to eat. That's not in this scripture, but these are just some examples. Bring to me would be the causative way, if you put that word before it, would be cause me to hold. So this prayer is a prayer where you're calling upon God who does the work of salvation, who does the work of sanctification to do this in you, to cause it in you, okay? So it changes the whole, every phrase, not every one, but most of the phrase sentences, if you looked at the Hebrew Bible and you read it right to left, you would see this word before each one of those words, those verbs. Throughout those eight verses, I think until the last one, when it says, behold, I long for your precepts, that's it does not have the hay before it. So that's just helpful as we go through this passage, this prayer that I'm asking you to resolve with me to pray this for yourself and for the people in this church this year. The first point of this sermon is only a God-changed heart, that's the title, What a God-changed heart prays? Is that what I've changed it so many times. The prayer of a God-changed heart. Only a God-changed heart can pray this prayer. Sincerely. Anybody can pray it. But only a God-changed heart. That's what most of you have professed at some point or another. If you've become a member of this church, and I think most of the people here today are members of this church, or if you've ever joined a PCA church, or even a Baptist church, you've had to declare that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and the only Savior for you is Jesus Christ, and you put your trust in Christ. And that is a miracle when anybody prays that prayer sincerely. That is a mighty work of the Lord. We know that. We're not going to get into that completely till the end. But that is a miracle of the Lord. But only a God-changed heart could sincerely pray this. Left to ourselves, our deadness in sin and our self-living, we would not pray these things. In fact, some of you, if you look over this today, you might find it hard to pray this prayer every day. You go, oh, I don't want to pray this prayer. because maybe there's sin in your life, or maybe you're not saved. Maybe there's no fruit of salvation. Maybe you just, I don't care about anything God says. I just go to church because, you know, somebody makes me go. Or this is what we do down here. So but if left to ourselves, we would never sincerely pray this. It's a prayer of humble devotion. Some of y'all know Doug Kelly. He's one of my favorite seminary professors. Doug Kelly, pastor up at Dillon at a point. I think he's now helping with a small church in our presbytery, or outside the bounds of our presbytery. He would call this, the gist of this prayer, humble devotion. Now just those words, humble, you're praying. Okay, if I resolve to pray this with David as a believer, I'm going to have to humble myself. And it's the gist of it is humble devotion. I'm asking God to give me humble devotion to Him. How does that feel? Does that sound good? Does that sound good to you to pray that? For humble devotion to the Lord across the board? I mean, we see the humility of it throughout the text. We see the humility of it when He says, cause me. You got to do it, God. I can't conjure this up. I can't conjure. You've got to give me a desire to receive what you're teaching. Cause me to receive what you're teaching. You've got to give me the ability to understand it. The Holy Spirit's got to cause me to understand these truths. And then you've got to cause me to want to walk in it. I've got so many things that seem so exciting to me right now, that's so enticing to me in the short term. You're going to have to cause me to care about the long term. You're going to have to cause me to do this. And so you see the humility, the humbleness, but you also see it toward the end of the text, not just in those verse 33, 34, and 35. You see it in saying, he's saying, help me not to look at worthless things. I'm needy. I typically fix my eyes upon worthless things. I covet the things that you've chosen not to give me. I'm discontent with what you've given me. I grumble and complain about all the things you haven't done for me, rather than thank you for what you have given me. You see this humbleness because then he says, move my eyes from that. I need you to cause that to happen. I can't do that. And then it says, turn away my reproach. And usually these two things, Kelly says, this humble and this devotion are like twin sisters that go hand in hand together when you talk about devotion to the Lord. You can't be devoted to the Lord and arrogant and proud and self-seeking. There's a humbling that takes place. It's a dependence upon Yahweh to cause the miracles of this life spiritually. It's, I need you to do it. And so this prayer that I'm asking you to resolve with me is a needy prayer. It's a prayer of humility. God, I need you to do this with me today. I don't feel like facing today. I don't feel like taking on the challenges today. I don't feel like being in charge today. I don't feel like caring for everybody's needs today. You've got to move in me. This humble devotion. And then you see devotion all throughout the text as well. You see this keep it to the end. Hey, God, do this work. Help me to know it so that I can keep it to the end. You know, that's not typically how we receive anything in today's time. We'll say, well, God, help me to do it until something better comes along. Or help me to do it until it gets challenging, hard, and then I don't want to do it anymore. I want out. It's too much. Maybe my even asking you to make this resolution with me is too much. It's to the end. This devoted. It says in later on in observe your law with my whole heart. That I don't just, okay, that's his command, but that doesn't really mean I'm not going to apply that one to my life. Help me to be devoted to all your commandments with all my heart. Help me to delight in it, this devotion. I delight in you, God. I delight in you. So this humble devotion, the psalmist says, I delight in you. I'm devoted. It uses the word devoted. I'm devoted to fearing you, God. Are you devoted to be in awe of God? See, this is a prayer of somebody whose life has been miraculously changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I long for your precepts. Keep it to the end. So you see this aspect of this prayer being a prayer of a God-changed heart and a prayer of humble devotion. The second point is only God, a God-changed heart, could pray what? What is it that he's actually praying here? And that's what we're going to look at right now, is what is he praying here? If you were listening in worship, you heard me pray this exact prayer for our whole church. I went through this prayer for the whole church. You heard me say, calls us, calls us, calls us. I was prepping you for the word. I was prepping you for what God was going to do. And I was letting the word impact what I was praying. And I was saying, cause these things to happen. And so we look at the first one in verse 34. It says, teach me, O Lord, cause me to learn your statutes. Cause me, God, to do that. We have so many believers, maybe even in this church, I don't know for sure, I'm still learning, y'all, but maybe they're so ignorant when it comes to God's word. They don't know the books of the Bible, they don't know the Old Testament, the New Testament. That's one thing I praise the Lord about our children, is if you've grown up in the Sunday school classrooms, you're learning these things from our teachers. And it's important that we know God's word. We can't understand it if we don't know it. And he says, cause me to know it. And part of God causing us to know it is that we're teachable. Right? We're teachable to what's being said. I remember when I was younger and how hard it was, kids, for me to listen to the preacher preach. I had all this energy inside of me and I wanted to run outside and run. But what a great prayer for us to say, God, help me to not be ignorant when it comes to your scripture. If somebody ever asked a question of you about a scripture thing, a lot of them said, well, go ask the preacher. He's supposed to know that stuff. Well, you are too. And the psalmist says, God, cause me to know it. But he doesn't stop there. Knowing it's not enough, right? There's a lot of people who know the scriptures, but they don't belong to God. They don't understand it. They don't walk in it. And so he says in the next verse 34, give me understanding. Cause me to understand it, not just to know it, where I can quote all the books in the Bible and I can say a verse. I mean, we had a scripture memory program at the last two churches I've been a part of, and the kids would have to memorize 100 verses if they participated. And they could earn up to $150 that would go to camp or go to whatever camp they're doing, and they could earn up $150 by learning 100 verses. Or they would get a portion of money to go to the Christian bookstore and buy Christian stuff like that. So that's kind of how we motivated. But a lot of those kids memorized those verses. They knew those verses. And it was a very difficult process. They had to say it one time, and then they had to come back and say it again. 100 verses in two settings. They had to say them again to make sure they knew it. But a lot of those kids didn't understand what they were memorizing. And part of it is just a task. I got to learn it. And it wasn't really, they didn't really understand it. And it's important for parents to walk their kids through any verses that they learn to help them understand it. And that's what he asked for in verse 3. This is what I want you to pray. God, help me to know your word. Help me to grow in what I know about your word. And help me to understand it. Help me to understand what it means. Help me to understand how to apply it. Help me to understand how to teach it. Help me to understand how to speak to it in public when somebody asks a question. Help me to be able to understand what I know. He says, cause me to understand your law. I mean, without understanding, the psalmist is in great trouble if he just knows it, but he doesn't understand it. Pray that God would not just cause us to know it, but to comprehend the truths of the why. What? Not just the what, but the why of what we're learned. And then the next thing he says in verse 35, he says, cause me to walk in your path of your commandments. And that's important, isn't it? Because we can know it and we can understand it and we cannot walk in it, right? We can know what we're called to do as a husband. We can know what we're called to do as a wife. We can know what we're called to do as children or grandchildren. We can know the roles that God's called. We can understand the application of it, but still not do it. And listen, kids, when I invited everybody to pray this resolution with me this year, this prayer of resolution, I'm including you. Can you imagine if you start asking God to help you know the scripture, help you understand the scripture, and help you to walk according to the scripture? What a blessing you will be. Because you know what? He'll do it. He will do it in your life. And we call upon him saying, God, please, please cause this in me. Now, y'all, listen, this should be 101, right? of what God's people are to look like. The ones who believe that they're sinners and they deserve hell and that they've been separated by God, and God has reached down a plan of salvation for us and has saved us from our sins. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit being placed in us when we receive Christ Jesus. He says, cause me to walk in your path of your commands. We don't have to pray, God, help me to sin more. Do y'all ever pray that? Boy, this year, 2024, Lord, help me to just sin a lot more. We don't have to ask anybody to help us sin, right? We know how to sin. You know how to be wicked. You know how to be evil. I know it even sounds weird to even ask. We wouldn't even ask God to do that. Maybe, you know, we know how to do bad things. We know how to be selfish. I know how to fight for myself and not fight for others. I know how to not speak about Jesus and my love for him because it has implications on how I drive and who I honk at and all that stuff. But the psalmist knows that he's got to pray for these things. Cause me to know. Cause me to understand. Cause me to walk. He gets into some specifics here in verse 36. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies. Now that word incline is lift my heart. Lift my heart to your testimonies. Lift it. Lift it up to your testimonies away from looking down at coveting things. My heart is into coveting what I don't have. I want a relationship. I want this and you said no. And I want that and you said no. And I want this and I want that. It's to incline our hearts to trust his word. To trust the testimonies that he's given us, not just of the scriptures, which is most important, but of his people, the testimonies of his people, the impact of the word in their life. An illustration would be like a dump truck with a, what's that lift called? Dakota? Yeah, there it is, hydraulic. Thank you, man. Hydraulic lift. And that truck lifts it up. And whatever's in that truck will it lifts up. It will pour toward the direction it's supposed to go. And he's saying, lift my heart up. Lift my heart up to your word. And not to covetousness. Covetousness is such a gross sin. I remember we went through the Ten Commandments. It's the 10th. And it's the one we typically forget. We remember, oh, you're not to lie. You're not to kill. You're not to commit adultery. But thou shalt not covet is such a serious sin. It led King David to adultery and murder. It led Ahab to murder. It led Achan to stealing and causing great harm to the people of God. It was covetous that led Judas to his selling of Jesus and betraying him for money. It was coveting that has done so many things. And we too could bear testimony. We too could bear testimony of how serious covetousness is. And he said, turn me away from that. Turn my heart away from that and turn me to your word. And then it speaks about our eyes. To cause my eyes to pass away from looking at worthless things. When you think of that, you ever get that report from your phone of how much time you spent on your phone? How many hours you spent on this and this and this and this and this? And some of it's very worthy things. It's things that are truth. Some of you are listening to sermons. Some of you are listening to godly music that's encouraging you. But a lot of it's worthless. A lot of it's just worthless. Oh, it's short-term good. Oh, man, this is great right now. But it leads to a path of destruction if your heart and your eyes follow it to where it takes you. Again, cell phones aren't bad in themselves, but they can be a window into looking at worthless things. And think about this prayer, y'all. Our days, how much more fruitful they could be. If we pray this with sincerity, Lord, do this in me. Help me to know. Help me to understand. Help me to walk and move me away from the stuff that I covet that you chose not to give me and that I'm working so hard to get. And move me away from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh that look at worthless, filthy stuff. What a prayer. Isn't that to be an awesome prayer? It's not an overwhelming thing. It's just saying, okay, Lord, I know I belong to you. I know I don't belong to Satan. I've been living like I belong to Satan. I belong to you. You've saved me. Help me. Do this. Cause this in me. He says in verse 37, revive me. Revive me. Revive me in your word. Revive us. We have a revival once a year. And last few revivals have been probably 2 out of 3 have been about evangelism. But he's saying, revive, give me life. You've saved me from my sins. Give me life when it comes to my sanctification. Revive me according to your word. Cause revival in me. You know, we think of all the things our world, our country needs, and we think it boils down to who gets elected as president and who doesn't. That does not change the situation we're in. Might help us in some areas to make a little more money, but that's short term. Might make us have a little less bills and more money to buy things and covet things with. It could. What we need is the life to come into us and to revive us. And you're praying that. You're praying in this prayer, these 8 verses, as you just read this, the prayer's written out for you. I want you to understand. You're saying, God, revive me. Don't let my circumstances, don't let my expectations, don't let the challenges, don't let that get in the way of you bringing to life what you've brought into me. Do that through your spirit. I don't have time to go through all these. But Charles Spurgeon tells us that God's word, God's affliction, God's mercies, Christian example, and warm-hearted ministries can revive us. God uses those as tools to revive us. His word, he uses affliction. I just want to read that. It says it's wonderful how a little touch of the spur will quicken our sluggish nature. Y'all know when somebody rides a horse and they kind of scratch the horse with his spur. And what does the horse do? Giddy ups, right? And he says, it is wonderful how a little touch of the spur of God to us horses, or me, the donkey, will quicken us from our sluggish nature. Again, I've got to move on for the sake of time, for the sake of Sunday school, but there's tools that God's given to us to revive. And as you resolve these things and pray these, say, Lord, I'm not resolving anything. I'm just praying that you do this in me. I'm praying that you do this. You'll find yourself drawing near to those tools. You'll find yourself separating from the things that are distracting you, and you'll find yourself drawing near to those things. It's a mighty miracle of the Lord. He says, establish your word in your servant. This is almost identical to the words, what Mary said that we celebrated over Christmas. She says, let it be in me according to your word. Cause it to be in me according to your word. You know, when we move our eyes off the things that are worthless, we move them to something that's worthy, which is Christ Jesus. We fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so this passage points us to Jesus. This is coming to a conclusion, everybody, the conclusion. It points us to Jesus. He's the only person who served God the Father with his whole heart. This prayer that we're asking God to do in us, we're saying, make us like Jesus. He's the only one who wholeheartedly, not divided, did not place his eyes upon the worthless, except to save us. His purpose to save us. He's the only one, the only person who kept God's command to the end. Perfect obedience before his incarnation. Perfect obedience in the flesh. Perfect obedience since his death and resurrection. He's the only one who is perfect in obedience to the end. And he did it with all his heart. He did it with all his heart. See, we find contentment in Him. We didn't get to this passage, but we find the reproach and dread that we have for our sins and our failures and the world of horrible repercussions from the fall that we live in. We find that being removed by Christ. We find Him moving us to this prayer. The passage that led me to change my sermon was Ezekiel 36. If you could turn there, just turn there quickly. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. You know, my resolutions stink. When I make resolutions and fail, I'll fail at some point in the year in some form of fashion. But there's one who resolves that does not fail. And this was the text that was pointed out to me last Sunday. Again, the text that I've spoken from the pulpit about here in regards to what God has resolved. But I didn't look at it as God's resolutions. But in verse 22 in chapter 36, it says, "Therefore says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake." What? Ouch. You don't do this for my sake. I do not do this for your sake. Why would God be motivated to do this for us? Why would He be motivated to answer this prayer? And He's saying, I don't do it for your sake. Now we obviously benefit from this work, but he's making a point. He's barking loud here, truthfully loud. He's saying, I do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. I resolve to do this for my name's sake, not for your name's sake, but for my name's sake, which you've profaned, right? We've profaned His name among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name. God says, I'm going to resolve to restore my great name that has been profaned by my people. He's talking to His people. He's talking to us. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know. The nations shall know that I am Lord. What you're resolving is saying, God, show them your namesake by what you do in me. You show them that you are Lord. You show them how great you are in the miracle you do in me. Says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in your eyes. He's saying, when you hallow me, when you hallowed be thy name that we prayed, when you hallow me, it's for my namesake. It glorifies me. I want to do this in my people for my name's sake. And then look at what he says in verse 24. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols and all your covetingness and all your worthless things. I will cleanse you from that. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit with you. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way, in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanliness, and I will call you. So it is, there's some sake for us here, but he's saying it's ultimately the main reason he's doing this is to show how great he is. You shall be my people, and I will call for the grain. I'll bless you. I'll call it for to multiply, and I'll bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe that. You will hate that you did it. Loathe yourselves that you did it in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. And then skip down here to the last verse I'll read, 36. The last part of 36. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I have resolved it, and I will do it. The best thing you can do as God's people this year in 2024 and the years to come is to resolve to trust in His resolutions. And that would move you to join me in this prayer. What I'm going to do next week, Gina, get Gina to help me. But I'm going to write up, so you can write it up yourself today and tape it wherever you want to. So you got a week off unless you want to start now, which I'm all excited about you starting now. But I'm going to give you a sheet of paper next week out in the back with the new calendars. Know the new calendars are back there for families. There'll be a little sticker with this verse on there that you can tape. And we'll make it out of the thicker stock so it'll have some longevity for the year. And then I look forward to Thanksgiving next year. When we talk about what God's done. And we talk about what he's done in growing us and knowing him and understanding him and walking in his way. Let's pray. Father, I needed this. I needed it. I needed that sermon last week to move in me to change the direction of the sermon today. And as we pick back up the study of John next week, Father, I could trust you and your resolutions. And Father, I pray that you would help us to pray this, whether it's weekly or daily, or I hope it's at least weekly. That your people here that will resolve with me to do this would pray this prayer as they start out the day. And Lord, that you would help us want to do that, and you would move in us to do this discipline, and that you would answer this prayer. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in us this desire of what this prayer requests of you to cause in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've got a hymn that is new, and Linda does not have her voice. So I'm going to sing it, but Linda's going to play it through one time, and then when she's done playing it through, you're going to stand up and sing with me, okay? It's a hymn 66. Nope. No, it's not. Which one is it, Linda? 51. Turn to 51.